The Bible reading begins with Genesis 20, verses 1 to 2. Now Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. We now go to Genesis 21, verses 1 to 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son, whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt.
Good morning. It's great to see you all here. My name's Steve Tilley, if you don't know me. I'm one of the trainees here at Southern Cross. Now, after 18 years of working, I've recently started studying again. And it's quite a shock to the system. If anyone's studied in the last 10 years, you'll know two things. The first, everything is online now. Nothing is not. And the second, referencing absolutely sucks. It is the worst. But last time I sent in my final assessment, I was looking at the little box where you submit it, and there's this thing called similarity. And I was like, what on earth is that? Apparently, it's a rating of how similar your assessment is to other documents. So I guess it's like a plagiarism thing. Now, you might see that as we read God's word now, your similarity radar might be going off. This feels very similar. I mean, how could it not? Abraham will lie again. Sarah's taken again. Another child's born. We've got another incident of malice and mistreatment. And there's another deliverance in the desert. It feels like we've been here before. But as we look closer, as the mess just continues to mount, I want us to see God's faithfulness, His perfect promise, His protection, His provision, and His enduring presence. But before I get into it, let me pray. Dearest Father, as we come to your word today, we need your help. There is so much, and it is hard to know what to do with it. We want to so much understand, and our hearts are prone to judge. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard the term, keep your eye on the ball. Well, as we head into today's passage, I want you to keep your eye on the promise. See, if you recall last week, we got a glimpse. We got something new. Now, you may have missed it with all the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and whatnot. But just before this destruction, God made a promise to Abraham. And it was quite a specific one. From chapter 18, verse 10. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So this promise involves three factors. It involves Sarah, she's pretty important. It involves 1 year, and it involves a son. Now, technically, the son needs 9 months for incubation. So if we do the maths, 12 minus 9, that leaves us a 3-month window. So what's the first thing Abraham goes and do? From chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. What a perfect time to up and move. For more than 2 decades, Abraham has stayed put. He's stuck in his home near the great trees of Mamre. Now, we're not told why he leaves, but I have a sneaking suspicion it has something to do with the destruction next door. But we are told for a while he does stay in Gerar. So you think he may have settled down, got the house ready for the promised child. But no, guess again. See if this sounds familiar from verse 2. And there, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. And then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Abraham goes to a land with a king called Abimelech, and he lies about Sarah being his sister again. Sarah is taken by Abimelech. See, the similarity radar's kind of going off, isn't it? We've seen it. And more importantly, what about the promise that God just made? 1 year. There's 3 months in between. The time is ticking. See, Abraham had one job. And what's he going to do? He loses Sarah again. Now, if you recall, Sarah is quite the critical factor in the birth of her son. She's the mother. Talk about a sensitive moment to lose your wife. And what's more, Abraham's latest deception, well, it really might call into question the child's father. And it actually looks like God's promise could be in real peril. But as we've seen in the past, God is the one who keeps his promises. He's the one who provides, and he's the one who protects. If we scan through chapter 20, we can see this from verse 3, where God, in a dream, warns Abimelech, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." That is a pretty direct statement from God. And then again, from verse 6, God tells Abimelech, that is why I did not let you touch her. You see, God is the one who restrains Abimelech. And then finally in verse 14, Abimelech heeds God's warning and returns Sarah untouched. You see, here we see the father of faith, Abraham, making a right mess of life. And rather than trusting God's promise, he trusts in his own plan. Yet from verse 7, God still calls Abraham his prophet. And he still answers his prayers. You see, God is clearly still with Abraham. I want you to think about two things from this. The first is, what plans and practices are you tempted to trust in? And second, where is God through it all? Just the other day, I found myself in one of my old ruts. It had been a pretty rough week, and my mind was numb, and I was on my way to an event. My thinking was getting darker and darker, and I was just a bit over it all, to be honest. I found myself forgetting the promises of God and trusting in my powerless idol of escape. How about you? Like Abraham, like myself, do you trust in your own plans? Plans that just fly in the face of God's promises? When the heat is turned up, in what ways do you try and take control? And the funny thing is, no matter how much we do try and take control, and no matter how many plans we try and push, God is really the one who is in control. And best of all, God is the one who is present. You see, on that same night, when my mind was darkened, I was going to hear God's word preached. And by it, God gave me an amazing, yet the most simple truth. God is with me regardless of wherever I am at. And how revolutionary it might be to live like that is true. Not to just drag him along with me, but to actually invite him into everything I do. I've called it a let's go mentality. Let's go do this work. Let's go meet with this person. Let's go face this unthinkably hard situation. Whatever it is, we say to God, let's go together. See, God does not leave us alone. And when Abraham was making a right mess of life, God did not leave Abraham alone. He was there protecting, providing, and he is always present. So, with Sarah back, the scene is set and all eyes turned to the promised son. And as we hit chapter 21, can you hear the fanfare, the trumpets, the shouts of joy? After 25 long years, the promised time has come. Have a look from verse 1 to 2 in chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. This is the progression of the promise. And Sarah, well, she's full of joy. The son is named Isaac, which means he laughs. It's quite fitting because at the announcement of Isaac, Abraham fell face down and laughed. And Sarah laughed in disbelief. But now everybody will be laughing. As Sarah says from verse 6, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. This is an occasion for joy, for laughter of uncontrollable intensity. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm not a particularly emotional person. It's true. But back in 2016, when I first saw snow in Scotland, well, that was a different story. The simple act of sledding down an embarrassingly small hill left me in absolute hysterics. Just something inside of me, deep inside, just took over. And some may say it was unhinged hysterics. And there was video evidence. But I'm told it was lost long ago. So, sorry, didn't bring it. But this joy and delight, it just took over. And it results in eruption of laughter. You see, just as Sarah indicated, the funny thing about laughter, excuse the pun, it's so inclusive. A laugh is one of those group activities. It has the power to bring everyone in. Few things can include such a diverse group of people, all together sharing in one single moment. And here we see through Isaac, everyone will be invited in, into the laughter, into the joy of Sarah, a laughter of shock, of joy and delight. Now, this invitation is a shadow of the greatest invitation, an invitation into the greatest joy and delight, an invitation into the very love of God. As Jesus says in John 17:23, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, Jesus wants us to share in the love of the Father. He wants to include us in his absolute delight. If ever there was an occasion for joy, if ever there was an occasion for shock and delight, it's to know that we have been made to share in this love. If we head back to our passage, we skip a few years. And from verse 8, we learn the child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. The scene is a great celebration. Isaac has survived infancy. But if you look, not everyone is celebrating. Have a look at verse 9. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. Ishmael, Abraham's other son and the former heir, you see, he's now a teenager. And far from sharing in Sarah's delight, far from laughing with Sarah, we find Ishmael laughing at Isaac. The text uses the word mocking. Now, we're not told the context of this mockery. But if we look to the New Testament, Galatians 4:29 tells us, at the time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So it seemed this was no innocent teasing. The persecution would imply some form of ill treatment or malice. So a malicious mockery. But whatever it was, Sarah was having none of it. Check out verse 10. Get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. It seems like a bit of a brutal response from Sarah, to be honest. But is it reasonable? As we saw in the text, we have little detail. And though there is widespread speculation, ranging from the innocent to the downright indecent, the question is, was it reasonable? And the jury's still out on that one. But what we are told is it put Abraham in a very painful position. Have a look at verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Not his son Isaac, but Ishmael. You see, for the last 14 years, Ishmael was Abraham's only son. Ishmael was Abraham's earthly plan for descendants. But now he is called to cast him out, not only by his seething wife, Sarah, but even by God himself. Have a look at verse 12. But God said to him, Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. See, God tells Abraham that Isaac is the one. It's through him that your offspring will be reckoned. It's through him that they will be officially counted. So if we're trying to keep our eyes on the promise, it's Isaac we need to follow. In effect, God is saying to Abraham, get your eyes off the flesh. Get your eyes off the son of your own works. And fix your eyes on the son of the promise. Yet, in compassion, knowing Abraham's concern, God speaks into Abraham's distress. He reassures him and reminds him in verse 13, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Because Ishmael was Abraham's offspring, he would be blessed. He would be made into a great nation. So, with faith in this promise, Abraham makes good on Sarah's demand and God's instruction. And from verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. Now, you see, it's not long before Hagar runs out of supplies. But God hears Ishmael's cry when they're alone in the desert. And here we see God honor his promise. His promise to Abraham to save Ishmael. And from verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. The story ends in verse 20, where we see that God was with the boy as he grew up. Because he was Abraham's offspring, even though he had no part in the promise, God protected him, God provided for him, and as we saw, God was even present with him. So what are we to make of this mess? What are we to make of Abraham's family? Why the extreme response? Why was Ishmael simply not rebuked? Why couldn't Ishmael and Isaac live in harmony? Now, I'm going to suggest two reasons. Firstly, simply on the most practical level. Typically, when one brother has favor and one brother is regarded higher than the other, things go terribly wrong. Jealousy and bitterness and rage, even murder. Take, for instance, Cain and Abel. Cain brutally murders Abel simply because God regarded Abel with more favor. And then down the track, we have Joseph. He's one of Abraham's descendants. He was bold enough to share his dreams, dreams that placed him over his brothers. And he was clearly daddy's favorite. Though he was spared from brutal murder, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. My point is, Isaac was clearly the promised son, the favored son. And Isaac grew to understand, and as Isaac grew to understand his place, it was inevitable there was going to be conflict. See, Ishmael was already mistreating Isaac, and Isaac was only an infant. In all likelihood, if they shared one house, there would be no harmony between the brothers. This also may be the reason that later on, Abraham actually kept sending away his kids as they grew up. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse 6, we read, but while he was still living, that is Abraham, He gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. The second reason Ishmael had to go, I think Abraham was quite content with Ishmael. You see, Abraham was all right with the son that he had. He was fine with his own plans and his own purposes. Just growing alongside God's promise. We can see this most evidently in Genesis 17, in verse 18, where Abraham says to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." You see, the scene is Abraham's just been told that Sarah will be the mother of nations, that kings of people will come from her, and that she will bear him a son. And the first thing he says is, what about Ishmael? He wants to merge his plans and God's promise. You see, Ishmael was a distraction to the promise of God. He represents Abraham's works. And Abraham did not want to let him go. You see, the works and the promise, they're incompatible. They don't go together. Yes, Ishmael would be blessed, but Ishmael was not the blessing. Remember what I said at the start. Keep your eyes on the promise. God needed to shift Abraham's eyes off his plans and back onto the promise. Sure, Abraham loved the gift of Isaac. He even held a great celebration. But Isaac was received alongside Abraham's backup plan. It was a parallel plan, a plan that ran alongside God's promise. You see, God had so much in mind for Abraham, and through him, he had so much in mind for the world. And as a result, from Isaac, the son of the promise, through many, many generations, God's perfect promise, his perfect plan, would result in Jesus Christ, the birth of God's Son. Jesus came to fulfill God's promise and evolved the plan, and this plan involved dying for our sin. For all of mankind's sin, for all of mankind's rejection of God, Jesus would die. And when his disciples confronted Jesus with a lesser plan, we see his response in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You see, Jesus had in mind the concerns of God, the promises and the plans of God. He would not let other plans distract him. So for our sake, he was mocked and he was despised. And Jesus was hung on a Roman cross. But God's plan didn't end there. Jesus' death did not last. He was raised to life, and death did not have victory over him. He defeated death, and by his blood he paid for our sin. And now, as Brent read this morning, he draws in all people, as we saw in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, by his blood, he invites all into God's perfect plan to be included as children of Abraham, children of God, to share in the Father's love. And this, friends, is cause for celebration, for shock, for joy and delight. If you're here today and all you know are your own plans, your own purposes, nothing of God and his promises? Then let me assure you, no matter what you have in mind, God has so much better. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And friends, this is true. Jesus died that you might live, to take your place in the promise, and to know reconciliation with God, and ultimately share in the Father's love. If you're here today and you know God's plans and purposes, if you trust in Jesus, the Son of God, then I want to challenge you. Do you have promise-adjacent plans? Plans which take your eye off the promise. Plans that diminish all that God has for you. Are you tempted to lead a double life? Holding tightly to your own plans? Do they occupy too much of your attention? You see, too easily we can settle. We can just squander the best for far, far less. I know I pay far too little attention to God. I've received this wonderful reconciliation, yet I choose to fix my eyes on scraps, on screens, on my own little schemes, on the mess and the madness, the things right in front of me, rather than the things above. Do you struggle to keep your eyes on the promise? As we've kept our eyes on the promise this morning, we've seen God's faithfulness through the mess. When Abraham had his own plans, God was still with him. God was still committed to his promise, a promise for much bigger than just saving Abraham's life, but to provide a son who would bring laughter, shock, joy, and delight to all who saw him. And though God would remove Ishmael, Abraham's parallel plan to God's promise, God would still bless Ishmael. He would provide for him and protect him and be with him. But now, through Isaac's descendant Jesus, we're all invited to share in the greatest delight, the greatest promise, to share in the love of the Father, the very love of God himself. Now that's a promise we're fixing our eyes on. Please pray with me. Dearest Father, your promises are sure and your plans perfect. Would you help us to lay aside our earthly plans and fix our eyes on your Son Jesus and all that we have in him? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.